Anyway, we are in Philippians, the fourth chapter. I appreciate him filling in last Sunday as we were gone out of town. Just got away for a few days, and it was just wonderful. Relaxing time. Philippians, the fourth chapter, and we're starting at verse 8 today. And before we get into the word, let me just... One of the places we went when we were on vacation was Pismo Beach, and we ate in a restaurant that the door was open all the time. And I remember looking around this restaurant, and I can't remember the last time I saw so many flies hanging around. Okay, and if you've eaten at a place, or you know, maybe you've eaten outside, and you got these flies that are buzzing you, and you know that you don't enjoy things as much as you would because of the presence of flies, right? And that's why years ago somebody invented a fly swatter. Okay? Now, just for the record, this is the Quickie original fly swatter. Just so you know. Everything else is an imitation. This is the original fly swatter. And not only that, but it's a one-piece design. Not like the kind the professional fly swatters use that come in a little case and screws together. Okay? But this is the one that is a single-piece unit. And some of you are very familiar with this because you saw more than just flies swatted with this when you were growing up. I hated how this extended my parents' hands about a foot and a half. And when I thought I was out of range, I wasn't. And then, you know, if you ever got hit with a fly swatter, there was that thought of how many germs are now lodging on you. Because, I mean, I don't know how many flies this thing has killed and how many bazillion germs are on it. But now, because I got swatted with it, right? I know there's some fly blood there somewhere. And so what we're going to be talking about today, and what Paul deals with us about in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, is about contentment. And a lack of contentment and the things that steal our contentment are kind of like flies. They just kind of buzz. You know, you ever have one of those flies that just love your mouth? You ever have one of those? I mean, it's like, ooh, ooh, ooh. And it comes right back. Ew, ew, ew. And it's there all the time, you know? Sure, anytime. Next time you get one of those, call me. I'll swat it for you. And you know what it's like to have these flies, and you just can't enjoy things because this stupid fly is buzzing you all the time. And it's just always right there, okay? And when we talk today about getting rid of some things, we're talking about these little things that if we don't get rid of them, they will rob us of our contentment, okay? So we got five of them today. Let's jump into Philippians, the fourth chapter. We're going to look at the five keys of contentment. Let's start at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So as Paul begins to bring this letter to a close, he addresses an area that he hasn't addressed up until now. And that area that he addresses is the subject of contentment. And he's going to give us five keys to contentment. And if we will use these fly swatters, these keys, we'll just get rid of these things that will steal our contentment. So let's look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So the five keys to contentment, here is key number one. Watch your thought life. There are some things you've got to get rid of in your thought life if you really want to be content. And you understand that there's a direct connection between your actions and your character and your thought life. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says this, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Okay, we are a product of our thought life. In fact, Jesus said that there's a direct connection between our thought life and our actions. Look at Matthew, the 15th chapter. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts. Okay? And if we don't keep a check on our thought life, the evil thoughts come to us, and out of the evil thoughts come all of these evil actions. In fact, we talk a lot about the word repent, and the word repent simply means to think differently. Listen to God's call to Israel in Jeremiah, the 4th chapter. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? So how long are you going to keep these evil thoughts lodging? How long are you going to entertain and harbor those evil thoughts? Those thoughts have got to go. And Paul addresses this here in the 8th verse of the 4th chapter of Philippians when he talks about what we think about. And if you're not sure, well, I'm not sure where to even start. Paul gives us a whole list here, okay? Here it is. Think on the true, not on the false. Think on the noble, not on the dishonorable. Think on the just, not on the unfair. Think on the pure, not the contaminated. Think on the lovely, not the unpleasant. Think on the good reports, not on the latest immoral gossip. Think on the virtuous, not the wicked. Think on the praiseworthy, not the discouraging or depressing. So that's the list of the right things to be thinking about. And if you want to be content, it begins with what you let your mind dwell on, what you let your mind think about. And if you're thinking about the wrong things, you cannot be content. You can't be content and think about evil things. It doesn't work. Okay? So let's go on. That's the first one. Here's the second key, the second thing we need to get rid of today. Philippians, the 4th chapter, 9th verse. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So the 5 keys to contentment, here's key number 2. We've got to apply the truth. So the little fly that we need to get rid of is just hearing the truth and not doing it. Okay? Jesus gave us a beautiful illustration of this, 7th chapter of Matthew, starting at the 24th verse. He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The whole difference between these two houses had nothing to do with furniture, and it had nothing to do with paint. It had nothing to do with construction material. It had nothing to do with the roof type. The reason one house stood and one house fell all had to do with the foundation. And Jesus said, if you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, your life has a foundation. And regardless of what comes against you, it's not going to knock you down. It's not going to move you off of your foundation. However, if you only hear and you don't do, that leaves you foundationless. This concept of hearing and then doing is not simply New Testament. Go back with me to Deuteronomy, back in the Old Testament, the 5th chapter, the 1st verse. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. So you're going to hear them because I'm telling them to you, and you are going to learn them, get them inside, and you're going to do them. So you see the connection again? It's not just hearing it, it's doing it. It's applying it. It's walking in it. And really being obedient is what impresses the Lord. Look with me at Luke, the 8th chapter, the 19th verse. It said, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You want to be impressing to God. You hear the word and then act it out. Then do it. And doing is what really enables you to have eternal life. Seventh chapter of Matthew, the 21st verse, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So that's the key. We've got to do God's will. Or as Jesus said in John, the 13th chapter, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So you know it, now you need to do it. And if you will do what you know is right, there's this wonderful byproduct. It's one of the keys to being content. And if you're struggling with contentment, first of all, let's look at our thought lives. Secondly, let's make sure that we're just not hearing the word, but we are doing it. We are applying it. Okay? Now we get to the third key of contentment. Look at verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So five keys of contentment. Here's number three, or the thing we need to get rid of, is unthankfulness or a lack of thankfulness, okay? We need to get rid of that, because key number three is that we need to be thankful for what people do for you, okay? I need to be thankful for what people do to me. Now, the Philippian church had done some wonderful things for Paul. First of all, they had taken up an offering for him. They gathered money together, and they sent it to him while he was a prisoner in Rome. They not only sent the money, but they sent it by the hand of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was a guy in the church, one of the you know, teaching pastors in the church, that they knew they could trust. They gave him the money. They said, "We want you to take this to Paul, and we want you to you know, assist Paul, you know, with the money. But not only that, we want you to hang out there. We want you to stay there as long as you need to stay there and to minister to Paul." So he gets to where Paul is, and he said, "Paul, the church in Philippi sent me here, and they have two gifts for you. One gift is this money, and the other gift is me." Now, Paul told us a couple chapters ago when we were studying a few weeks ago that Epaphroditus got there and he ended up getting sick. And he got so sick, the guy almost died. I remember we were talking on that week about measuring success, and that true success isn't measured by accomplishment, because here was Epaphroditus who traveled all this way, was in Rome, and was there to help Paul out, and Paul ended up having to take care of him because the guy was so sick. Okay? And so here Epaphroditus came and he just, you know, came to give himself to Paul, not only to give the money, but to, you know, give his services. "Paul, anything you want done, anybody you need visited, I'll help, you know, write any letters you need written. Just tell me what you want me to do." And that's a wonderful thing. And Paul is here in the fourth chapter is saying, "I just want to thank you for this. I want to thank you for the gift you sent to me." It's not something that Paul said, "Well, I deserve that," or "because I'm a prisoner, you know, you needed to do this. It was right." He said, "Thank you so much. I am just so incredibly grateful to you for the gift that you sent to me. And I know that you may have had a desire to do it before, but you didn't know where to find me. You didn't have an opportunity. But now that I'm in jail, you pretty much know where to find me every day of the year." Okay. Listen to another account from Luke, the 17th chapter, about thankfulness. It says, "Now it happened as he went through Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off." And leprosy was a horrendous disease. It's still in existence some places in the world. In fact, there are always a few cases of leprosy that crop up in America every year. And I remember reading something a couple years ago that every single case of leprosy in the United States, the person has had contact with an armadillo. Okay? So just for the record, if you see an armadillo, don't touch it. Okay? Don't mess with it. You don't want to become a leper. And I know there's some places still, like in India, where, you know, leprosy is still a relatively, you know, out of control disease. And it is a, you know, at this time, it was a cureless disease. And when someone contracted leprosy, that leprosy was a corrosive disease. And there are a couple things that it did. The first thing it did was it numbed areas of the body. And so you would lose feeling. So quite often, a leper would severely burn themselves because there was no feeling in their hand. They couldn't sense how close their hand was to the fire. Gross thing. I'm going to ruin your lunch. I apologize for this. Okay, put your fingers in your ear if you want to eat later today. Okay, but there are actually accounts, you know, back in the Holy Land as well as in India today where people are actually missing digits off of their hand or their feet because of rats. And they have no sense that the rat is gnawing on them. And so then they get all kinds of diseases and all that stuff. Enjoy your lunch. And fingers don't taste like Mexican food. So you're safe today going to a Mexican restaurant. But you know, this disease was corrosive. So quite often, if leprosy was contracted on the face, it would literally eat the flesh off of the bones. You would have bones exposed. So these guys had leprosy for an extended period of time. So they didn't look really healthy and really good. Okay, that leprosy was a white, flaky look to it, and so it says that these men stood afar off and they lifted up their voices, verse 13, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. I want you to get a picture of this. So he says to them, "You go show yourself to the priest," because the priest had a certain offering that they had to do when someone was cleansed of leprosy. And so their responsibility was to know what this offering was. It was like a couple birds or something, and they had to do some hyssop and some water and blah, 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 blah. And so these priests knew this. This was what they had to do. They never practiced it because no one was ever healed of leprosy. So Jesus said, "Now I want you to go show yourself to the priest," and that would be a testimony to them. So as they went, they were healed. Now this is one of the accounts in the Bible of a gradual healing. And I know that people say, well, if you didn't get healed instantly, you're not getting healed. And that is so not true. Because these lepers, the word tells us that as they went, with every step they took, there was healing that was coming to them. They were getting healed on their journey. They were getting healed on their way. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. So picture this one, okay? So these 10 guys are walking away. As they're walking away, their digits are regrowing. This leprosy is disappearing. If there are places on their faces that the bones expose, flesh is covering the bone. Every place that there is an outbreak of leprosy, that leprosy is just disappearing. And their skin is becoming pure and they're becoming completely healed. And one of them, when he looks down and he realizes that I have been healed, turns around and he's going back to where Jesus was. And as he's afar off, you can hear the guy coming, okay? Because he's screaming and he's shouting and he's rejoicing. And as he comes to where Jesus is, he falls down at his feet and he worships Jesus. "Thank you so much for what you did for me." Now, what we're not reading, if we read on, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Excuse me, weren't there 10 healed? Where are the other 9? And why is it that ungratefulness is so easy for us? Not saying thankful is so easy for us. When in reality, thankfulness is something that is really, really important, especially to you as a believer. I mean, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And when you approach God, I've got 3 verses for you. Here we go. Hebrews 13:15. "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to our God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So when we come before God, we are to be thankful to him for what he's done for us. Look at Psalm 100, verse 4. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." Look at Psalm 116:17. "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord." Thankfulness to God needs to be expressed every time we come before him. And thankfulness is what enables us, one of the keys that enables us to be content. And I'm going out on a limb because I know this from personal experience and from the Word. You cannot be content if you're not thankful. Try as hard as you want. If you're not thankful, you're not content. Okay. Philippians 4, look at verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned," and understand, contentment is something we learn. "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Okay, talking about the 5 keys of contentment. The other thing that we need to get rid of, the thing that's just constantly buzzing us, is this feeling that we deserve more or it's not fair that somebody has something we don't have. Okay? So here's key number 4. Learn not to be affected by what you have or what you don't have. And Paul here tells us that there were times when he had a lot. There were times when there was so much gold in my pockets, he said, I had more than enough. And he says, and there were times when there was nothing but lint in my pocket. Okay? And all of us have experienced that, right? There have been times in your life when things have been going really well, and you've had some money in the bank. There have been other times when things have not been going really well, and you don't have any money in the bank. There's times when you know, your head's above water, and sometimes your head's underwater, right? Sometimes when you thank God you have overdraft protection because there's not enough to cover that check, all right? And you've learned what Paul learned, that every state is temporary. Whether you have a lot or you have a little, it's temporary. So don't place your hope in what's going on right now, because this too shall pass. Okay? It's, you know, you reach that point where the car finally gets paid off. It's like, yes, I don't have a car payment anymore. This is so wonderful. And the stupid thing breaks down. Right? And you say, oh, but it's still worth more because you know, now I'm not making the car payment. I can afford to pay this $700 to get the thing repaired. And that would be equivalent to, you know, 2 months of a new car. And then it breaks down again. It's like, I've had it with this thing. Can't take it anymore, right? We've all been there. And every state is temporary. Things are always changing. And Paul said, okay, this is what I've learned. This is Paul. This is not Ray. Because I'm still learning this, okay? Paul said, this is what I learned. I learned never to allow what's going on out there to affect what's going on in here. Because contentment is not an out there thing. Contentment is not something you're going to discover when all of a sudden one day it all comes together and one day you have a lot whereas you had nothing. I still, on a regular basis, my mind goes back to a time when I was, I want to say I was a junior in high school. I was like 16 years old, and maybe not quite 16 because I wasn't driving, and I was with my dad, and my dad worked for a dairy in San Bernardino, and the dairy had, I think it was actually Victoria Guernsey. It was one of those that was bought out. It was originally McDaniels and Son Dairy, and then Ador Farms took it over, and then Victoria Guernsey, I think, ended up with it. And the guy that owned these particular stores, name was Harold. I think I want to say his last name was Willis, and he had a son who was my age, Tad. Tad was the same age. He must have been a tad older because he was driving. Okay, and my dad took me to this dairy, and we went up there, and Tad pulls in this 4x4 pickup, brand new, jacked up, massive tires, got his girlfriend sitting in the middle, and he gets out, and my dad always wanted to introduce me to Tad, because Tad is just this great kid, you know, this great kid, real popular kid, and real rich kid, and so he introduces me, and you know, he says, yeah, Ray, this is Tad. And Tad said, hey. And I said, hey. My dad said, oh, look in his truck. And I look in his truck. And I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful Chevy pickup, brand new, just gorgeous truck. And I remember thinking, oh, man, this kid's got it made. And he gets in the, he goes in. And of course, Victoria Guernsey was a drive-up dairy and also, gas station, you know, kind of thing. And so, you know, he was just getting snacks, not paying for them because his dad owns the place, you know. So he just gets his stuff and he gets back in his truck and drives off. And I remember thinking, oh, man, you know, that kid's just got it all. And probably 3 months later, his dad had asked him to clean the bathroom. And Tad was, you know, living the lifestyle of, you know, a bit of a partier. And he was doing drugs. And he was told, you know, you got to clean your bathroom up. You got to do it by Friday. And Friday, he goes into his bathroom, and he takes the .357 Magnum, he puts it to his head, and he pulls the trigger. And you know, my dad is saying, "Oh, you know, Tad killed himself." And I'm thinking, why in the world would that kid kill himself? He had everything. You know, he had absolutely everything. Everything I would ever want, the kid had. You know, what's wrong with him? You understand, contentment is not an external thing. Contentment doesn't come when you get a certain amount of money. Contentment doesn't come when you reach a certain popularity. Contentment doesn't come from outside things. It comes from inside. And that's what Paul's telling us here, okay? Everything outside is temporary. Everything outside is changing, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Paul said, to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as a filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. And Paul's saying, you know, regardless of what's going on around me, this is not affecting me, okay? It's not going to affect my attitude. It's not going to affect my responses. Solomon taught us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of contentment. Look at Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. Okay? If you have fear of the Lord, if you have respect for the Lord, you hold God in awe. If you have that, you will abide in satisfaction, and he will not be visited with evil. And Jesus has provided all you need forever. I mean, if you look at it this way, when you get to heaven, you are going to be filthy rich. Filthy is probably not the best word. Okay, you're going to be cleanly rich, okay? You're going to be abundantly rich. You are going to walk on gold. You're going to live in a mansion. The gates that lead to the city are made out of a single pearl. Imagine an entire gate system that is made out of a pearl, okay? So all this stuff that is just so valuable to us today, it'll just be part of your life when you get to heaven, okay? You are a king's kid, and you are going to be rich beyond your wildest dreams one day. So if you're lacking a little bit today, big deal, okay? You have an incredible future. God has an eternal retirement for you that you will not even believe, okay? And so, you know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Okay? He became poor to elevate you to that level. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And the key is being content with what you have, not being affected by what you have or what you don't have, because there's always somebody who has something nicer. There's always somebody who has something bigger. There's always somebody who has something newer. Okay, somebody always lives in a nicer house than your house. Somebody always drives a nicer car than you drive. Somebody's always a little taller, a little better looking than you are. Somebody's always, they've always got an upper hand. And if you're being affected by that, you've got to be content with what you have. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:21. He said, "Were you called a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it." So if you're called a slave, don't say, "Well, I can't serve God because I'm a slave." Paul says, don't worry about it. Okay, nothing external needs to affect us internally. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." That's true riches. Godliness with contentment is true riches. All right, one more stop. Philippians 4, verse 13. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We're talking about the five keys to commitment, and here's the fifth key of commitment. Learn to rely on Christ's strength. Stop relying on your own. Stop relying on your own abilities and your own strength and what you can do, and start relying on his. Remember what Jesus said in the 15th chapter, of the Gospel of John. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing." Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Paul, Philippians 4:13, echoes that and says, "With him, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This is the promise in Isaiah chapter 40. It says, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint with the weary and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And as you wait on him, you gain strength. But understand, that strength is an inner strength. Look at Ephesians 3:16. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." That's the one that the Spirit strengthens. He strengthens our inner man. And with our inner man receiving strength, we're relying less and less on our physical strength, right? That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So be strong in him. Not in yourself, but strong in him. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay? Now, when it comes to contentment, all of us struggle with it. Okay? And I'm not standing up saying, I have the perfect handle on this. I have no problems with this at all. All of us from time to time struggle with being content. And let me review the five keys for you one more time. And you apply these five keys, it'll work. All right? It'll work. First of all, watch your thought life. Be careful what you're thinking about. Secondly, apply the truth. Don't just hear stuff. Do it. Third, be thankful for what people do for you. And be thankful for what God does for you. And number four, learn not to be affected by what you have or don't have. Don't become a different person when things are going well for you than you were with the type of person when things were not going well for you. There needs to be that consistency there. And five, learn to rely on Christ's strength. Got it? Okay. So we're going to work on this week, right? We're going to work on being content. And being content means I'm not always wanting something else and always jealous of what's going on in somebody else's life, but I'm content with what God has given me. I'm content in my walk with him, and I trust him, and I'm strong in him. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you so much for dealing with us about areas in which we need to be dealt with. God, I know in my own life that contentment has been one of those things that I have struggled with so much. And Lord, I'm learning. I'm learning to take the keys, and I'm learning to apply the word. And I just pray today that you will help all of us in that area. Help all of us to just walk in your truth, applying the keys of contentment and being content with what you have for us right now, because it's all temporary anyway. So we can't get all caught up in it. We can't get all concerned about it. We just need to walk in your ways, trust you, and allow you to work all the things out that you want to work out. And God, I just thank you again just for your faithfulness to me and your faithfulness to us as your people, and for the way that you help us in these areas. Especially today, Lord, I pray that you would help us in the area of contentment. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.